Father, we come before you on the blessed Sabbath day, asking for your Holy Spirit. Father, I feel like Moses. I feel like my tongue is tied, but by your grace, please loose it. Lord, put a deeper hunger in our hearts for souls. Help us to catch a greater vision of your love, and that it may change our hearts to love others. Lord, cleanse me of my selfishness, and change me, Lord. As you plant this hunger within our hearts, I pray tonight that you can speak through me. Give me the words to share the biblical concept that I believe is fundamental in evangelism. And I pray that, again, help me not to be seen but you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start out by giving you a true story. And as I tell you this story, some of you may recognize the story if you're our age. It's a true story about a young couple named Chip and Sissy McClure. They lived in Midland, Texas. And they're a young teenage couple struggling to make ends meet, like many of us. And to help alleviate that struggle, Sissy ran a babysitting service out of her home in Midland, Texas. Well, it was a beautiful fall day, October 14th, 1987. And this particular afternoon, Mrs. McClure was out in the backyard with her 18-month-old Jessica. And there were other children she was watching. And Mrs. McClure got her attention distracted for a moment. And when she returned a few moments later, she discovered a group of horrified children looking down the 8-inch pipe of an abandoned well in the remote corner of her backyard. Well, Mrs. McClure immediately called 911, and first responders were on the scene in minutes. They were soon followed by an army of both local and national media coverage people, shortly joined by the townspeople of every nation, creed, and tongue and people. Bankers, farmers, mechanics, doctors, everybody was on the scene to do what they could to help rescue baby Jessica. Drillers and miners dropped what they were doing and rushed selflessly for 250 miles to come where their services were needed. And the federal government flew in engineering experts, and they soon surmised that it was going to take great care in the rescue of baby Jessica. You see, baby Jessica was lodged 22 feet down in a shaft that was much longer, and the fear was that any movement of the earth would cause her to slide to certain death. Well, the plan was devised that they would drill two shafts, one parallel and one perpendicular to the shaft that held baby Jessica and an entire nation in breathless suspense. Well, they began drilling the first shaft, and it went well, but soon day faded into night, and they soon realized that this rescue was going to take much longer than they originally thought. You see, as they drilled the first shaft, it went well, but when they started to drill the horizontal shaft, they met a layer of dense rock that began to eat up their drill bits at an unsustainable rate. The federal government came to the rescue again. They brought in a high-tech piece of equipment that took an extremely high-pressure jet of water, and it ate away the rock. Hours ticked by, and the rescue continued. And then 58 hours later, the moment of truth came when rescuer Robert O'Donnell went down into the earth. This is an actual picture. First, he wiggled his way through the vertical shaft, and then through the horizontal shaft. He finally met the pipe where baby Jessica, he came in right below where she was being suspended, very carefully removed a section of the wall, and then while whispering words of comfort to baby Jessica, he took some petroleum jelly, lubricated the pipe around her. And then before the bright lights, television lights of an onlooking nation, he slid baby Jessica to safety. Though covered with cuts and bruises and scared to death, baby Jessica had survived. She escaped the jaws of death. This is an actual picture taken moments later by photographer Robert Shaw. It later won a Pulitzer Prize. And this image will be ingrained in the minds of millions forever. Midland's church bells rang out of the child's deliverance. She's saved, she's saved. Both locally and nationally, the words rang. Well, as they took her to the hospital in an ambulance, there was a caravan of joyfully honking cars. The next day, they had a parade. It was Midlands, Texas' most noble and honorable hour. And I'll quote from the hand of the press. For many, Jessica McClure's rescue is a symbolic reminder of the value of a single human life. It was a triumph of a community that pulled together in the time of crisis. I unquote. One of the estimated 450 volunteers welded a metal cap to put over the well. And on that cap, he put an inscription that said, "To Jessica, with love from all of us." This is a simple commemoration of a life-saving and a life-changing event. I have a question to ask you today. Was this too much effort? Was this too much money to save the life of one small child? Well, to the heart of a loving nation, the answer is no. To the heart of a loving mother and father, the answer is no. And to the heart of a loving God, the answer is definitely no. But I have another question to ask you. As Christians, those who know the danger of an existence apart from Christ, how much more valuable is the loss of a soul? Those that we rub shoulders with every day. It should burn deep within our hearts to save these people, to share the truth of the gospel with them. And if it doesn't, we need to get on our knees and beg God to put that in our hearts. Before he left this earth, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You see, this great commission was given not only to his disciples then, but to us, his disciples today. It's our privilege and it's our honor to take the gospel to a spiritually helpless and dying world. I want to read a couple quotes. One is from Testimonies, Volume 9. It says, "The work of God on this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and of the church officers." The men and women comprising our church. Until, just before the yellow, it said, the work can never be finished until we all unite. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we as a congregation should sit in the pews and applaud our pastor as he goes out and wins souls. It's just the opposite. Our pastor is the coach, and we're the players. He's to train us and to coordinate and point and teach, but we're the ones that's supposed to be doing soul winning. Amen. Until this happens, we're not going to go home. A couple more questions. Evangelism. Okay, so we just found out that it's going to take the mobilization of our entire church to get the work done. So we got to ask some questions. Okay, one, we need to understand the definition of evangelism. And if I went to each one of you privately and asked this question, typically people would answer something like this. They would say, "Well, evangelism is kind of two things. One is public. And this is where you go send out a lot of flyers and you rent a venue, bring in an evangelist, or maybe have a series in your church. And then the other part of evangelism is personal evangelism, where you go knocking on doors and you do surveys and you do your best to get in somebody's home and give them Bible studies once a week. So now I got to ask you the question, is that what's going to mobilize our typical church member? I mean, praise God, there's a few in the church that might get up and give an evangelistic series. But I think you'd probably agree with me, that's not something all of our members are going to do. And the second, the door-to-door Bible work. I mean, we need more of that, and I pray God will put it in our hearts. And if you have a desire, there's schools out there. There's one a mile and a half from our house called Arise. There's AFCO, there's SALT, there's a lot of good ones that will take you if you don't have the confidence, and they will train you to do that. And I pray we have a lot more of that happening. But in reality, is that what's going to mobilize the majority of our church? I think you probably agree with me that that's probably not going to be the case. The truth is, many of us don't have a good enough grasp or confidence in our knowledge of the Bible to feel comfortable to do that. Again, we need to pray and study that one day that will change, but in reality, I don't think that's what's going to mobilize our church either. So, we have the best tools in evangelism. We have the best DVDs, we have the best TV shows, the best speakers. We have the truth. What more can you have? A Bible-based truth. But why is our success so limited? Why do we have a fraction of a percent? What is missing? There's something missing in our evangelism. Correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think our mentality in the way Adventist approach evangelism is something like this. We do contact, and contact evangelism or sowing would be the typical stuff, which we do pretty well. We do meetings, we do cooking schools, we hand out literature, we do literature evangelism, stop smoking clinics, whatever the case might be. But then we expect a conversion. We want to go straight to the harvest. Well, I take that back. We give them a day. We give them 24 hours of Bible studies or 24 hours of evangelistic meetings. But a day later, we expect a conversion. And if we don't get it, then we shake the dust off our feet and go to the next one, right? What's missing here? And then of the few that do come, the fraction of a percent that end up in our church from evangelistic series or our typical evangelism, many go out the back door. You know, here they were going to a meeting, here's some dynamic evangelist that does this all the time. All of a sudden these people are showing up in our church, there's a strange ceremony going on, strange people. They probably haven't connected real well with very many people, so there's not a comfort zone there. And within weeks or months, they're going out the back door. That's not the way it should be. We're going from the sowing to the harvest. What's missing? I mean, has anybody here done a garden? If you would go down to the hardware store, buy all your seeds, and go to your backyard and carefully till up your ground and plant those nice straight rows and put your seeds in it, and then go on vacation for 2 or 3 months and come back and expect a big, beautiful garden? It doesn't work that way, does it? You're going to end up with what? A bunch of weeds? If you're lucky, you'll have a tomato or a potato or two. You're not going to have much fruit. So what's missing? What's missing is the cultivation. And on this same track, that's what's missing in our evangelism process. We do the contact. We need some relationship. That's like the cultivation. And then go for the conversion. I mean, look at Christ. Christ's methods alone, we all know this quote. What did he do? He mingled among them, showed compassion, took care of their needs, won their confidence, and then bid them follow me. There was relationship in there. Very rarely did he not minister before he called somebody to himself. Okay, so ideally we need the whole process. So, as a seminar, again, we're going to do a compact version tonight, but typically I'll present it in contact types of evangelism, which I'll spend the last 10 minutes running through a bunch, just hopefully plant a seed that may grow into something you'd be interested in doing. And then there's the conversion part, and again, we're not too bad at that. We hold our meetings and we give an opportunity for people to make a decision for Christ. And that needs to, and I'm not diminishing any of that. In fact, we need to do more of those things. I'm just saying there's something in the middle missing. And I think we can look, I know we can look to the book of Acts and the Bible and see what the early church did and what made a difference. What I'm proposing is home-based fellowships, home-based care groups. Vaughn and I have been privileged to start one. We call it life support. Let's talk about what that is. This, I believe, is the early, I know, is the, obviously the Holy Spirit is the key to any soul winning. Not a single sinner is going to come to Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. But this, and we'll talk more about the early church. Well, actually, we'll mention that now. Okay. The scenario is Christ just spent 3.5 years with his disciples. I mean, they're like a tight-knit family. They're traveling around. They're doing ministry, sharing the gospel. Christ is crucified. He's risen. He's given the Great Commission. Now he's gone to heaven. Now the disciples are going out through Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, sharing the gospel, being persecuted as they do that. And, you know, there was some public evangelism going on. Paul would come in town and he would share and get mobbed and beat up and stoned and thrown out of town. There was some public evangelism going on, but the majority of the evangelism was being done in the home. And by God's miraculous grace, there was 3,000 in one case and 5,000 in another case of people in one day making a decision for Christ, not having a clue know how to follow him, but making a decision for Christ. What did they do? How did they handle this? I mean, what would you guys do if next weekend you had 3,000 people trying to crowd in your church? First, you'd be praising God, but then you'd be scratching your head, okay, how do we nurture these people? And we would do what they did. The church is in the home. I never realized until somebody pointed this out. I started digging through the New Testament and the Old, and there's all kinds of examples. Here's a text, Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here's just a few more. Romans 16:5. The church that is in their house, Philemon 1:1. To the church in your house, Colossians 4:15. And the church that was in the house. I'm not advocating that we close this down and hold church in our house, but I know we can use their example to help build this church up. And there's I had 5 slides full of them, but I'm not going to read them all to you. The point is, there's many, many, many examples of that happening with Christ and in Zacchaeus' house, and the examples go on. Okay, so now let's look and see how they went about doing this. This is, again, this is kind of the fundamental thing, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit, but this is a place where you can send all the contacts. It's going to make the other evangelism that we work so hard to do successful. That's the beauty of it. Okay, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice it doesn't say every Sabbath. They were coming together for a baptism. People were coming in the church daily. Well, what was happening is there's 3,000 people. Well, let's put 30 or 40 in this home, and in this home, and in this home throughout the city, and they're meeting every night in the homes, different nights, and the apostles would go from house to house and share what? Doctrine. They'd share the message. They would fellowship together and break bread. They would pray and study together. Was this just for the church members, or were they using it for evangelism? See, I don't know what is going on in your church. I pray. I hope there's small groups going on. because those are a fundamental thing for churches to thrive, for membership to thrive. But I have yet to come to a place and talk to them where they were actually using those for evangelism. But I believe that's God's plan. Here's the recipe. Okay, you pick, you look around, and you, depending on the size of your church, you may have one, two, or a half a dozen of these going. Pick a night of the week. I recommend like Friday night, so most people don't have to get up and go to work the next day or whatever. We do ours on Thursday night because we travel on the weekends. You don't want to be the lone rangers doing it, because if you're sick or out of town, then your group kind of dies out. And that's, despite that, we still have people coming to our groups when we do have it. We need to get others more involved with leading in that. But I recommend getting three or four other families or individuals with different talents and abilities. Remember, we're looking for something that's going to mobilize the entire church where everybody's abilities can be used, not just a selected few. And this is a good venue for that, and I'll explain that more in a minute. But you come together, you have food, you have fellowship, you have prayer, and a little Bible study. Now, you don't want to bill this or advertise it as a Bible study group. Why? Because we're wanting to invite non-Christians. You don't want to alienate them or make them think you're going to beat them over the head with the Bible before they ever come. Now, when you invite them, you're probably going to want to mention, you know, here's how it might go. You have this each Thursday night. During the week, you're at your work, you're in the grocery store, you're in the post office talking to acquaintances you ran into and you've met, and you say, hey, you know what? Every Thursday night or every Friday night, my wife and I, we have friends over at our house. We have a little meal together, sit down and visit, have a good time, and at the end, we open the Word for a few minutes and find something practical to help in our lives. Why don't you come and try it? We'd love to have you. So you mention that because you don't want them to freak out when they show up because you open your Bible, but yet you don't make a real big deal out of that. The purpose of this group is not to indoctrinate them. That'll come later, and I'll explain. The purpose of this group is what? Cultivation of friendships. You're going to invest yourself as friends. This isn't once a week getting together with some acquaintances. It's a friendship. You're going to invest yourselves as friends. We'll talk more about how to do that also. Testimonies, Volume 7. If there's a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies. That's Ellen White's verbiage for the care group. To work not only for the church members, but for the unbelievers. See, this is to be a ministry not only within the church, but for evangelism too. Okay, why does this appeal to non-believers? There's a saying that they don't care what you know until they know you care. Looking back at the quote, Christ's methods alone, what did Christ do? He won their confidence and all those things. It's the same here. Once you build a relationship with them, then they're going to be comfortable to start asking you questions. Like, you're going to be sitting around, you're going to have your meal and be visiting, you know, and there's going to be several other Adventists in there and some that aren't, and you're going to be visiting and talking about different things, and maybe somebody's grandmother died that week and they notice that you're not talking them into heaven or hell, that they're going to come forth in the resurrection. And so these people are, now they're comfortable with you and they ask questions. Well, why do you believe that? You say, well, you know what, we don't have a lot of time in the group to study that out, but I'd love to come over to your place. I'll bring my Bible, we'll have a little question and answer session, and do a little study about it if you'd like. That's how the indoctrination will eventually happen. But you don't want that to be the focus of your group. You win their heart by unity and love. Okay. There's a text, which I'll have on the screen here in a little bit, where Christ said that they will know that you're my disciples when they see you love one another. Well, where in the world is that going to happen if it doesn't happen in your home or in a group where there's other Christians involved? You might be at work and be the only Christian there, and you're kind to a person and they'll think, oh, he's a nice guy. You might go give them Bible studies once a week. Put on your suit and your good manners and sit down and do Bible study with them. But they're not really seeing you interact with other Christians. And why does that matter? Why does that matter? Here's an example. Again, you're in your care group each week. Again, you're investing yourself as friends with these people. And you're all sitting there talking, and one guy says, "Oh man, my car broke down this week. I don't know what I'm going to do." Somebody else in the group says, "Hey, you know what? I got an extra vehicle I don't use much. Just use it for a few weeks until you get yours fixed." These non-Christians are observing this. Maybe the next week somebody lost their job and their utilities are about to be shut off, and somebody in the group picks up on that. So they take up a little collection amongst them and give it to them to pay their utility bill. These people are observing that, and they're going, and keep in mind, most of the world does what? It's dog eat dog, step on who you can to get ahead. And they're seeing this kind of interaction between Christians, and they're going, "Wow, you guys are crazy. But how do I join?" They want to be a part of that. They're going to want that fellowship, that family type atmosphere. Comfort in Homer Church. Okay, we come from a very, very secular place called Eugene, Oregon, one of the most secular places in the United States. And let's say I'm walking down Main Street of Eugene and I run into a typical guy, head to toe tattoos, all kinds of metal, looked like he just climbed out of a fishing tackle box, with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And I'm talking to this person, maybe it's the first time, maybe we've visited a couple times, and I'm wanting to figure out a way to build a relationship with this guy and connect with him. And I'm going to pick one of two scenarios. One is, "Hey, you know what? Just right around the corner is our church, the church I go to. And every Saturday morning at 9:30, we have a Bible study. At 11, our pastor gives a message. It's really awesome. Then we have a little potluck dinner afterwards. Why don't you come? That'd be great. We'd love to have you." There's scenario one. Scenario two is, "Hey, you know what? This coming Friday night, every Friday night, my wife and I have some friends over. We have a meal together. We sit around and visit. I'd love to introduce you to my friends. And then afterwards, we open the Bible for a couple minutes and find something practical to help in our lives. Why don't you come? It'd be great." Which one of those two scenarios do you think this guy's going to be more comfortable with? The total non-Christian, secular person? Probably the second, right? Okay, most not ready for heavy study. You know, I mentioned earlier that we're not going to indoctrinate them in the study group. We'll let that happen later. Reality is, if you go knock on enough doors, you're going to get 1 out of 100 or some number to agree to let you come in their home and give Bible studies and study the mark of the beast. And praise the Lord for that 1%. But the reality is, most secular minds and non-Christians, yeah, it's a little bit intriguing, but most are not ready to jump into a heavy-duty Bible study about that kind of stuff. Most are more worried about how to keep their marriage together, how to raise their kids, how to deal with finances, practical things. So if you can open the Bible for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, read a few texts, discuss and have a prayer, and ask for wisdom on how to apply that to your lives and your family, eventually, hopefully, desire will grow and they'll be interested in the prophecy stuff. But I think in reality, we need to meet people where they're at and build relationships and friendships, and then that other stuff will come. And most people are attracted to food. I mean, we all know that. Everything social is built around food, right? And I'd like to tell you our experience. When I was putting this together, a light just came on in my head. This is exactly what happened to us when we were first married, had our first child. She was toddling around, and some people invite us over to their house every Friday night. We got married, moved back to where I was actually raised, but there was very few people around that I really connected with or knew, but there was one girl I went to high school with, and her parents invited us over for this, and we started going, and it was such a blessing. We would, you know, to sit down and interact with other young couples our age and talk and eat and visit, and then they would show a little video or have a little short study or something at the end. But we didn't feel like we were being beat over the head with the Bible. At that point in the time, here's where I was at spiritually. If if there was a water ski tournament, I mean, if there wasn't one, I'd be in church, but if there was, hey, where's your priorities? You know, I'd be at the tournament. I mean, that was my life. But this, over a period of a year or two that we did this, was life-changing to us. It made a huge difference in our growth into the church. Would you agree? Why does this appeal to believers? Not exhausting. I mean, we can give of ourselves one night a week to have a meal with our friends. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have our public evangelism. We need to do our meetings. But comparatively speaking, 5 weeks, five nights a week, a couple hours, we get home, get to bed late, got to get up and go to work the next morning. At the end of 5 weeks, we're exhausted, aren't we? And most of us are not ready to do evangelism for another few years. Well, it's sad to think that doing evangelism is only when we come and observe an evangelist come to our church and give meetings. This is an ongoing thing. The beauty of this is it's going on week to week. It's a place where you can always have to introduce people throughout the week, during your work week, and keep inviting people to this group. All are involved, no spectators. Again, we need to reevaluate if we think we're doing evangelism when we warm the pew for some meetings. That's not evangelism. It needs to be a lifestyle, something we do every day of our life. It's not expensive. What's it going to cost you? A few paper plates, a little toilet paper, another dish of salad, you know, and that's something else. We'll talk more about how it all comes together here in a minute. Self-growing. As these people come week to week and build friendships, again, you're investing yourself as friends. And I got to tell you this story. When we started our group, about a year and a half ago, we went to a church in the area, and we're visiting because of the music. We travel a lot. And we look back in the back corner of the very back pew. Here's this couple that we recognized from 5, 6, 7 years before one of their children had gone to school with ours. So we went back there and started visiting with them. And the truth, they're telling us that they're just coming back to church. Praise God. These people went so far out. They were in a biker's gang, tattoos head to toe. I mean, had gone way out in the world. And by God's grace, they're being drawn back in. And in this conversation, they're saying they had a desire to study God's Word. And we said, well, why don't you come over Thursday night? We'll spend a little time studying the Word. Well, that turned into a weekly thing. And so 4 or 5 months later, when we heard about this concept, well, we just decided, hey, let's turn our Thursday night study into a care group, see what happens. So we got these people on board. By now, they're growing and getting stronger and excited. And so they like the concept, too. And I want you to know, self-growing, pretty soon they're inviting their kids, their nephews, nieces, friends. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a call. A year and a half ago or something, we had a batch of puppies. We sold these puppies. And evidently that night we were selling the dog, we mentioned that we had this Thursday night thing going. A year and some later, this lady calls and said, hey, can we come to your social group tonight? Sure. So they show up, we had a great time, opened the Bible, they were okay with that. And then we left for the holidays for 3 weeks. But I ran into her at Barnes & Noble a week or two ago, and she said, we're planning on coming. You know, we got this and that going on, but after the holidays, we're planning on coming. I said, well, we've been gone for the holidays too, but good, come back. But anyway, it's self-growing. People want to be a part of a friendship group. It's a chance to build those relationships.
Nathan, tell them about Nathan.
Oh, and the very first night we decided to do this, we had about 15 people show up with 4 non-Adventists, two of which were people I work with. One Catholic, he's a colleague of mine, a fellow physicist. Physicists are usually very secular-minded. I'm a medical physicist before I became a publisher a few months ago, working a cancer treatment center. And I never dreamed this guy would come to our home and do a Bible study. And all week, the Holy Spirit's prodding me, ask Nathan, ask Nathan. I kept putting it off, and finally I said, you know what? Okay, I'll ask him. I can't make him come, but I can sure ask. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Invite him, and they showed up, him and his wife. And they've been several times since. We're connected with them. Who knows? You know, now that I'm not there anymore, they've still stayed in contact with us. So God is good. What a blessing. But it is self-growing. When they get comfortable, they'll start inviting their friends. It's mentors and gives you a chance to share your spiritual gifts. Okay, remember how this started? We're looking for a way to mobilize the whole church. We want to do something that everybody in the church can do, right? This is something everyone can do. Okay, maybe your gift is hospitality, but you're not too comfortable giving a Bible study. Or maybe your gift is music, and you're not comfortable opening up your home. You know, whatever your gift is, maybe your gift is people. I mean, let me give you an example. I have a daughter named Miranda. If you met Miranda in about the first 45 seconds, she would steal your heart. She loves people, and it shines forth from her. She makes people feel like $1 million, and she loves them. But you know what? If I let Miranda give the Bible study, it probably wouldn't go real well. Miranda isn't real organized, but that's not her gift. Her gift is people, right? So she can be the one at the door greeting people. And somebody else that's comfortable doing a Bible study can be doing that. Somebody might open their home. But I want to say this. This should be a potluck scenario. The person opening their home shouldn't have to cook a meal every week for everybody. It needs to be potluck style. But everybody has a gift they can use. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, I can't do any of those. What would I do? If you invite people throughout the week to show up, and you show up with a smile on your face, you've done your job. Or maybe you've got a tank of gas and you can go and pick people up and bring them. Maybe that's your gift. This is something everybody can do. Everybody can invite people to come, invite your friends and family. And the beauty of it is the follow-up is built into the fellowship. Remember the scenario we talked about earlier where people are going out the back door? Because there was no relationship. They felt no connection to people in the church. They're going out the back door. Well, in this case, before they're ever in the church, those friendships and accountability is built in. And once they get baptized, are you going to kick them out of your care group? No. So they're not going to be going out the back door.
Tell them about Russell George.
Yeah, in Arkansas, before we moved to Oregon 10 years ago, Vonda did a CD, and we hired a local gentleman that was the minister of music at this huge church. Actually, there's two huge churches on one campus. They have like 8 or 9 sermon or programs, church services on a weekend. And we were sitting down talking to him one night. We said, how is your church so successful? Well, come to find out about 3 years earlier, his church rented the little Seventh-day Adventist church on Sunday that we went to. That holds about 100 people. There was, I don't know, 50 in attendance. Well, they rented this on Sunday. Within 6 months or a year, they outgrew the place, and they had to go rent somewhere else. 3 years later, and ironically, a mile from our house, they build these two mega churches. And they got thousands of people coming to church. And we're going, what is the secret? How has this happened? And he said, small groups, accountability. As soon as somebody walks in the door, we tie them into, you know, we don't know everybody that's walking in that door, but the greeters do, and they tie them into somebody, into a small group as soon as they can. And those friendship groups facilitate the accountability and the friendship. And then they're not going out the back door. But anyway, fellowship is built in. Okay, relationship versus acquaintance. And this is reasons for success. Again, you're going to invest yourself in friendships with these people. This isn't once a week thing. And I started to tell you about Dan. Okay, whoops. Now you guys know who I'm talking about. That first day, the back of that church, we're back there talking to him, and it's just going through my mind. Here I'm looking up, this guy's huge, he's bald with a beard, with tattoos on every part of his body, and he doesn't say anything. Very intimidating. And I'm standing there talking to this guy, thinking, as she's talking, thinking, man, Lord, you know, give me a heart to want to love these people, because I don't see what I'm going to have in common with them. How can I connect with these people, with him? And now they're best friends. I mean, we go camping with them, we hang out with them. God is amazing. You know, if you just invest yourself as a friend and be willing to do that, God will work out the rest. What a blessing. But in my mind, the threshold of your door is the difference between a relationship and an acquaintance. When you cross that threshold into their home, or they cross it into yours, and you sit down and you talk about family, occupation, religious beliefs, a little testimony, friendship starts. Would you agree? That's more than an acquaintance at that point. Enhances all other evangelism. Okay, this is the fundamental basic for everything, as I mentioned, that we've been doing. We've been doing the contact stuff well. You know, we do our cooking schools, we hand out literature, we do all these things, but then we don't have a venue to develop the relationship. So this makes all those successful, those things we're already doing, because it gives you a place to invite them. Here's an example. Let's say you do a cooking school, and say 3 or 4 people from the community show up along with your church members to this cooking class. And you're visiting with them after the cooking class, talking. Perfect chance. Say, hey, you know what? Every Friday night at our house, we have a group come over, some friends, we have a little potluck. It's a vegetarian potluck. And we're always got all kinds of new dishes. Why don't you come and check it out? You'd love it. Because now you know their interest is healthy eating, right? And we sit around and visit. We spend a couple minutes in the Word looking for something practical to apply to our lives. We'd love to have you. Come try it once. Perfect venue. This is a place to make all of our other evangelism successful that we try so hard to do that's not that successful because we're not developing the relationships.
Everybody wants a friend.
Yeah, everybody wants to be loved. It's a method we can all do. I talked about that. Interaction opens doors for study. I already talked about that too. You know, as they ask questions, it's going to open doors for you to spend time one-on-one studying. And this is the venue where we're going to be observed in our home. You know, we live in the most disconnected society that there's ever been. Most of us will go work our 40, 50, 60 hour work week, and then what do we want to do? We want to go home and close the door, put on our pajamas and vegetate. That's not God's plan. God wants us to reveal what Christianity from our home, because where else reveals the true depth of our Christianity? Can you agree? What comes out in the home? If these people can come into our home and feel unity, feel love and peace, don't you think they're going to want that in their homes? Yes. Here's the text. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again, that could mean love for that non-Christian, but I think here it's talking about love between Christians, the non-Christian observing. They're going to know you're my disciples. Okay, we're getting to the end of this part. A word, motive. The only reason we use the word motive because it spells a word to help us remember. But remember, you're going to invest yourself as friends to these people. And here's different ways to do that. Through mail, get their anniversary date, get their birth date, whatever, and drop a card to them once in a while saying, hey, you know, we really appreciate you guys coming. We just want to let you know. We feel blessed to have you show up at our group. You're special to us. Maybe you're going to pick up the telephone or send an email or a text, just a little note, just a kind little note. You know, maybe you'll pick up the phone and you say, I remember last week you were mentioning before we prayed at the care group that you were going for an interview this week. I just want to let you know I'm praying for that interview. Let me know how it goes. Just let them know you care. Visits, show up on their doorstep with a loaf of bread or whatever you know, just tell them real quick, their house might be a disaster, and maybe they don't want you coming in. So you just say, hey, you know what, I'm over this way. I can't come in, but just have a second, but I want to share this with you and tell you we are so blessed to have you part of our group. Thank you for coming. And evangelism, even get them involved in evangelism before they're in the church. That way when they get in the church, they're active. How do you do this? Let's say you are going to have a cooking school or evangelistic meeting in your church. Will you announce at the care group the week before, hey, we're going to meet Saturday afternoon. We're going to go pass out brochures for this. Why don't you guys come? Get them active before they're in the church. And I skipped over outings. Remember, this doesn't have to be a once a week, 1 hour acquaintance thing. This is friendship. So what do you do with your friends? You hang out. Maybe once a month you say, hey, we're going to go to the lake and have a picnic. Let's all go. Or Saturday afternoon we're going to have a hike. Let's all go on a hike. Or we're going to go pass out things, whatever. Get do some outside. That way they don't think it's just about the Bible study. You're going to beat them over the head with the Bible. This is friends. These are your friends. And by God's grace, if you don't at first feel that way, and like in our case, they'll turn into friends. God will put that in your heart. Okay, tell me if I'm wrong, but is this not our traditional mindset? If they believe, first we want them to believe. We'll share the Bible studies. We'll share the sermon series, the evangelistic series, or whatever. Then if they behave, then we'll let them belong, right? Care group philosophy. First, they belong to the group, become friends, and as they ask, and as you study, and as the doors open, you share, they start to believe. And then by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, then they'll start to behave. Testimonies, Volume 7. The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort has been presented to me by one who cannot err. You say amen. Just want to close this part of it by saying, go to Audioverse. If you're not aware of a website called audioverse.org, it's a gold mine full of all the GYCs, ASI meetings, all these spiritual retreats, awesome sermons by the most awesome speakers in our denomination, and you can download them for free. Go there, and when you get there, you can search by topic, you can search by meeting or date, and you can also search by presenter and put in the word, the last name, Viss, V-I-S, Dan Viss. And he's got two presentations on this subject, The Missing Key and The Engine of Evangelism. So if you feel a little conviction in your heart tonight, number one, don't let that die, because every day that goes by that you don't do something about it, it's a lot less and less likely that you will. And then if you download this, I know I've thrown out a lot of information. This will give you a chance to review it and hear it. He does it a lot better than I do. A lot more information. And then as time goes by, to renew your conviction, listen to it again and again. But there's two by him. And then something else that I typically would present, but we don't have time with, is evangelistic team, little teams in your church. There's an excellent sermon by Bob Folkenberg Jr. called Evangelism, the Great Commission in Action Today. That's a really good one too. And anybody writing that down? I don't want to cut you off. Again, audioverse.org is awesome. You can download and put them on your iPhone or MP3 player and go walking and listen to some great stuff. Okay, now I'm just going to zoom through about 10 minutes of contact evangelism. This is the stuff that most of you probably heard of, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Usually I would give more explanation, but tonight I won't for the sake of time. Again, these are just ideas. This isn't saying this is the way you have to witness. This is just, you're sitting there thinking, oh, what can I do? We want to throw some ideas at you to maybe get you thinking. Pray for what God would have you do. Let me give you an example of how to do that, an example of an experience we had. About a year ago, we went to Colombia, did a mission trip, and we did a little evangelistic series using some canned sermons. I'm not an evangelist, but with these, I can be one by God's grace, and you can too. I'll tell you about those in a minute. Went over there to Colombia to do this, In the first night, they came up to me and said, we need about 15 minutes before your sermon the first night. I said, okay. Well, I'm up there on stage, and in walks this little lady. She had to be 70, a little Spanish lady. And behind her was a whole row of ducks just following her in their graduation gowns. Their full-blown graduation gowns and caps and everything. And one by one, they marched by, and my job was to shake their hand and give their diploma. And what the deal was this little lady, little lay person in the church, she has the gift of sewing. She's an excellent seamstress. And she made these little dolls that were just priceless. I mean, they're very quality, good-looking dolls. So she went around her community. This is a third world country where the finances are thin. They're always looking for ways to feed their family. And she went all over that community and invited all the ladies, young and old, to come over once a week, and she would teach them how to make these dolls so they could sell them and make some money. But the catch was they'd have to stick around for the Bible study. Well, let me tell you, they did. We gave them their diploma, but that wasn't the end of the story. 10 days later, the night of the baptisms, just about every one of those were getting baptized by God's grace. Just a little lady that had an idea. So pray what God would have you do with your talents. Okay, we're going to zoom through these. Just friendship, personal testimony, evangelism, that's like knocking on doors in your own neighborhood. Maybe you don't have the money or the health to travel across the world and do mission trips, but you can reach the people in your sphere of influence. Spirit of Prophecy says that we should know all of our neighbors and we should know their spiritual temperature. Ouch. We're so busy traveling the world that we don't know all of our own neighbors, so we need to practice what we preach in this area. Track sharing, door hangers, get the little glow tracks, keep your pocket full of them. You know, maybe that's something every one of us can do. Maybe you're not comfortable walking up and handing one to somebody, but you can sure stick them in the SkyMall magazine in the airplane when you're traveling, or put them in public places. Get in the habit of doing that every day. I want you to know that my wife sitting here is in the church largely because of somebody doing that. She found a track by Quiet Hour, and that was one thing instrumental in her conversion story. Try to do it once a day. Give one out a day. That's 365 in a year. But I dare say if you start doing that, get in the habit, you'll be giving out a lot more than that. One-on-one Bible study is obvious. Small groups is obvious. Jail and prison ministry, you want a blessing? Go down and call the chaplain of your local jail and say, hey, I'd like to be a volunteer. Sometimes they call them jail ministers. To be able to just go in and sit down and have a little Bible study with people. It sounds intimidating, but these people are newborns. Some of them not even newborn. They know zero about the Bible. So if you know anything, you're ahead of the game, and God will bring things to your mind when you need them. It's like a third world country. You walk in these places, it's a totally different world. And they're totally receptive. The denominational barriers don't go up. You go out here and knock on a door and try to share a spiritual book, first thing, well, what denomination are you from? Seventh-day Adventist, they back off. You get into these prisons and jails, there's no barriers. They don't care. They don't ask. If you love the Lord and you have something they obviously want, they're going to be asking questions and very open and receptive. CD and DVD ministry, I'll talk more about those CDs here in a minute. Music ministry, obviously we've got a little experience in that realm, 25 years. If you have not just music, but any kind of a seminar ministry, any kind of a ministry that you would like to go to other churches to share, or venues like a church, I've put together a pamphlet that gives some basic information on things that need to be in place that'll help make you successful. Just typical, common sense stuff like having a little brochure and explaining how to do that and stuff, but this is at a website I'll tell you about in a minute. Cooking schools, health screenings, lifestyle classes, addiction recoveries. If you have any talents in these areas, there's a huge need in our world. Open up your fellowship hall once a week and run an ad. Maybe it's a computer class where you teach people how to get their email and run a mouse. I mean, it could be that simple, but people will show up. Get them comfortable with coming into your church and being around you. And then what are you going to do? Invite them to your care groups, right? weekly prayer social groups, concert, and other ministry hosts. Our pastors are very busy. They don't have a lot of time to coordinate these. If you have a gift for coordination, well, take on the challenge of once a month coming up with some kind of an outreach program and be the one that takes care of the details of that. Maybe it's a cooking school, maybe it's a concert, maybe it's a computer class. But constantly have something consistent to be offering to your community. Pretty soon your name will be out there and they're going to be comfortable with who you are. And when it comes time to have those meetings, they're not going to have a problem with walking in your church to see what's going on. Missing member ministry. Oh, should I tell the story? Okay, I'll try to do it real quick. We came from Arkansas 10 years ago, from a heavily Adventist area, big church. Three men in that church sat down one Sabbath afternoon and said, "There's a problem here. Less than half of our members show up at church each week." So they went down, they rented a little Methodist church 5 miles away out in the boonies, out on a dirt road with the little chapel, 100 years old, cute little church. Rented that, and that week, those three men went door to door, knocking on doors of these missing members. And just would go in, visit a little bit, and say, "Hey, you know what? We're not here to judge you. If somebody's offended you, we're sorry. We don't know the reason. But we just want to invite you this weekend. We're going to meet down here at this little church. You come dressed however you're comfortable, and we're going to have a little worship service, and we'd love to have you come." I want you to know that 80 people showed up, and there hasn't been any less since. They formed a company, built a big church. Now they have a yearly big camp meeting. It's became a huge church just out of a little missing member ministry. Single parents have a free car wash. When they freak out, then it gives you, and they ask, "Why are you doing this?" Then you tell them about free grace. Holiday meals, invite elderly and the single people. Homeless ministries, if there's a homeless mission, go down, spend a few hours a week, donate your time. New baby ministry, I don't want to take time to explain that. Basically, sharing friendship with people that have had babies recently. If you're a woman, you can connect. Nursing home visits, neighborhood baskets, pantry like a Dorcas, giving media and food to shut-ins. Fair booths. A lot of the things I've just mentioned, you could accomplish in one fair booth if you rent a fair booth. You could give out literature. You could sign people up for Bible studies. You could sign people up for cooking schools. Awesome place to connect. United Way. United Way is a secular organization, nonprofit that takes money from everybody and distributes it to local ministries. If you want to volunteer somewhere and you don't have a clue to know what the options are, go to their local website. There's probably 50 different ministries mentioned where they're donating money, and that gives you some ideas of where you could volunteer. Look and see which one in that group might appeal to you and your talents. We talked about the computer thing. Be a tutor, language, literacy training. Just pray what the Lord would have you do with your talents. A couple of unique ideas you may not have heard of. This one church in Idaho, they set up a teleconference. They advertised it in the paper, radio, and once a week they would pick a hot topic, whatever it is, and you can go to this website, freeconferencecall.com. You can have over 1,000 people, up to 1,000 people at once, and talk about whatever and include spiritual things in that. They've brought, I don't know, they didn't say exact numbers, but it sounded like a significant number of people have come into their church as a result of that. Another thing, okay, about a year and a half ago, a gentleman, 80-some years old, calls me and asks if he could use some of our Bible studies, which I will tell you more about at Vonda's concert. And I said, "Sure, tell me about your ministry." Well, in a nutshell, his wife is house bedridden. He can't leave the house, and he has a passion to share and to do Bible studies. And years before, he had done webinars over a computer for his business. And for those of you that aren't familiar with that, you go to a website, everybody can see the same presentation that this guy's presenting. Everybody calls in, and on the telephone, you can communicate and talk. And he started using this for Bible studies. And the guy's got 3 or 4 classes going a week in the evenings. a dozen people. You could actually do it with hundreds of people and could probably sign up hundreds of people using AdWords, which I'll tell you more about. But he keeps it to about a dozen because he likes to personally interact and ask everybody by name to read a verse and as if you were all sitting in a circle. This is what the screen looks like of the presenter. And this is what the screen looks like of those taking the Bible studies. So you as the presenter have all your notes that pops up right along the slide so you know what to say. Not that you want to read it, but you want it to be fluent, but it'll remind you. It's there next door in case you stumble. Huge blessing. I asked him, how much is this costing you? He said, oh, about $300 a year. I said, you know, it's not bad if you're winning souls, but the reality is, how am I going to convince people to do this if they're not even sure they want to do it and it's going to cost them $300? So he got to looking, found this website where you can do it for free, and he liked this better, so now he's using the free one. So there's and he will provide 6 or 8 different sets of lessons, including ours, that he has formatted, ready to go for somebody to do this. If anybody's interested, let me know. I'll put you in contact with this guy. He's actually from Las Vegas, of all places. Okay, about through world evangelism. If you mission trips, you're dying to go on a mission trip, I can point you to an awesome organization called The Quiet Hour. Vonda was a vocalist for them for 10 years, awesome ministry. We've had the privilege of going at least once a year in their behalf over the years. And you go on to their website, pick where you want to go, sign up, and show up at the airport the day. Pay your money, show up at the airport, and they take care of all the plans and everything. You don't have to have any special talents. They'll put you to work doing whatever. Super blessing. And now I'll tell you where some of these resources are. If you go to bible-lessons.org, and I'll tell you a little bit more about this website and some pretty exciting things that are happening at it tomorrow night at the concert. But if you go here, this is... there's like a dozen languages. Just click on English. And when you get in there, there's all the Bible studies that you can download for free and photocopy or whatever. They're in PDF form. But right here, there's a section called Reach Your World Resources. And within that, there is a lot of different stuff pertaining to the different ministries I've mentioned tonight. Some of the resources are stickers. There's 3 different sets of stickers that you can print and actually put in the back of your Bible to have all the stuff at your fingertips so you'll have the confidence to share with somebody on whatever subject. One is on fundamentals of Bible counselor for soul winning. One is on fundamental beliefs, and one is on practical things, where rubber meets the road, dealing with sorrow, with grief, with anger, just every emotion, every addictions, everything you can imagine. Okay, a couple manuals teaching you how to start your own Bible study ministry. If you don't have a clue, through the mail, this will tell you everything you need to know to do that. A mission manual, you want to go on a mission trip, know how to coordinate it, that'll tell you how to do it. Great resource. It's been put together by ShareHim. It's at their website and at mine. There's 150 resources in there telling you all the details about all these ministries, where to go to get materials and how to do them and so forth and so on. I won't read through all these, but again, that PDF is at bible-lessons.org or at sharehim.org. Another great place at hopenetonline.org. This is put on by the Hope Channel. This is full of about 8 or 10 minute videos on every kind of soul winning you can imagine. And instead of having to read and figure it out, you can just sit there and watch the videos and they'll train you how to do these things, from giving your own Bible studies or evangelistic series to all kinds of basic things. Great resource. I mentioned earlier about us going and doing a series of meetings. ASI has made the New Beginnings. This is 26 presentations put together by Mark Finley and other evangelists. They are full, beautiful color PowerPoints. I mean, the art, if you were to lease the art and try to make one of these, you'd pay thousands and thousands of dollars. And it's got full sermons, full scripts, everything to say. And all you do is you're standing here and your laptop's open, and your notes are showing up right here, what you're supposed to say, and the audience is seeing what they're supposed to see, and it's all linked together. So I can just be walking around up here, and I'm looking at you, but I'm not really looking at you, I'm looking at my notes. And then I look up and I know what to say, and then I walk over here and I look at you, but I'm really looking at my, if you can stand back 10 or 15 feet, because the font is big on your computer screen. So it's like a teleprompter. And they have health presentations the same way. So you can do those locally in your church. And we actually, a couple months ago, just did our first series in the United States using it. Now that's a little more scary, because when you're overseas, you have an interpreter. And while they're talking, you got plenty of time to look at your notes. But when there's not an interpreter, you got to keep going. So a little more pressure, but it was an awesome blessing. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's telling me that God doesn't necessarily call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Whatever talent you have or think you don't have, put it to use for God's glory, and he will multiply and bless it. And I'll close with this little short story. True story. Just months ago, in an unnamed city, Asian city of a population of about 1 million, one of our ministries sent a Bible worker in there, heavily populated with Muslims, and the guy was dragged into the street and martyred. And of course, this created havoc in the local churches, the surrounding cities, and conference. And they called a meeting just outside the city. The general conference officials came, local came, and they're sitting in this meeting and they're bantering back and forth what to do about this issue. You know, what should they do? And as the meeting was nearing a close, it became obvious that the thought was to just call this a black area and shut it down. Don't let anybody go in there. It's dangerous. Well, during that meeting, a young man stood up and he said, "I'll go." Everybody kind of looked at him and all the eyes went his direction. And he said, "I'll go. I feel God calling me to go there." And they talked about it a little bit and no other plan in place. They said, "Well, you're aware of the danger there. And if you feel like God's called you to go, then you go with our blessing." So after the meeting, the young man goes out and he's going out the door, and one of the conference officials follows him out the door, and he said, "Young man, when are you going to go?" And the young man said, "I'm going right now." And the conference official said, "Well, don't you need to go to your home and pack or anything? Let me go and help you." And the young man said, respectfully said, "Well, sir, I don't have anything. This is everything I own on my bicycle. I'm going now." And so the conference official was kind of taken back and not sure what to say. He says, "Well, we'll be praying for your success." And this young man puts down his stuff and comes over and respectfully looks the guy in the eye and said, "Sir, God does not call me to be successful. He calls me to be faithful. It's for him to worry about the success. Pray that I'll be faithful." That's our calling for you and I. Pray that we'll be faithful. Whatever we have or think that we don't have, we should be using our resources, our finances, our talents, anything we have for the forward of God's kingdom. And if we don't have a love in our hearts to do that, we need to be on our knees pleading for God to put it in our hearts. At times we all have waves, it seems, where we're more excited about sharing than other times, but we need to plead for God to put that in our hearts. Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Father, we pause to say thank you for the privilege, Father, the awesome privilege that you give us to be able to tell others about the good news of the gospel and what you've done for us. Put a fire in our hearts, Lord. We want to go home. Bring an end to the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that is going on even as we speak. Lord, cleanse us and fill us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.